Welcome to our verse-by-verse study through the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The first words in Genesis are, in the beginning. Genesis is a book of beginnings. It describes the beginning of the universe and everything in it. It also describes the beginning of God's relationship with mankind, how that relationship was broken by mankind's desire to do their own things, to go their own way, and also the beginning of God's plan to restore mankind back to the relationship that he created us for. In Matthew 22, Jesus taught us that the greatest thing that you can do with your life is to love God with your whole being and to love others. God created us to be the objects of his love and then poured his love into our hearts so that we could love him back and also love others. As we journey through the book of Genesis, we will learn more about the God who loves us and experience more of the blessings of his amazing love. So grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, as we grow in our knowledge of God and his plan for our lives. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 22 as we continue our journey through the book of Genesis, which I entitled The Beginnings, as we are here at the beginning of our time in this new place. We have all gone through interesting times. We have really cool things going on, like this new church building. Kelly and I celebrated our 30th anniversary yesterday, so amazing. Still can't believe she puts up with me, but hey, one more year. There's also hard things going on. And we go through life, we go through, as I talked about last Sunday, about ups and downs. And sometimes they happen in very close proximity to one another. We're up one moment and we're down the next, but then we're back up again. And God uses those things to shape and mold our faith. We need those things happening. And we're going to look at one of those big things that happen sometimes in life. When I was in school, I can actually still remember that, by the way. When I was in school, I was probably not what would be considered normal regarding tests. You know, for most people, tests were a reason for stress and you know, often would freak. Even really smart kids would not do well on tests because they would be so stressed out about them. But I had a completely different attitude about it. When I walked into a test, my attitude was, either I know the material or I don't. If I don't know, oh, well, I probably need to deal with that later. If I do, then great. And so they just never really rattled me. And that's probably why I did fairly well on tests, because I didn't experience that stress that was related to it. But stress is a part of life. Tests are a part of life. I discovered that there were other kinds of tests that would come into my life, and that there would be tests of my faith. And I didn't really understand that at first, and they didn't really make sense to me. But then I did discover that they have a purpose, they have a place, they have a reason why they happen, and that they're not only that, but they are absolutely vital to our relationship with God. We must have them. Without them, our faith can't grow, and our faith doesn't grow. We can't have the kind of relationship with God that we desire, nor can we have the kind of life that we desire. And so we need those tests. But as with many things, people relate to the tests that God brings into our lives in different ways. And so part of what I'm hoping to do today is help you to see how important they are, and as well as maybe have a different attitude about them. So learning how to take God's tests will transform our life and faith. And that's part of what I'm going for. So let's pray, and we'll ask the Holy Spirit to minister to us today in this beautiful new place. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, for this place. We thank you, Lord, for God, what you've done. We've watched you, God. We've watched you so many times. In just the last week, we have seen radical moves of your Holy Spirit. We've seen, Lord God, what faithfulness has done in our lives, as well as what faithfulness of you has brought into our lives. And we're just, my heart is full, God. My heart is filled with joy and expectation of what you've got planned for us. And so we come into this time looking forward to what you're going to do and say to and through your church. So I give myself to you, Lord God, as your messenger, and I pray, Lord, that you would speak, Holy Spirit, through me into your people, into my own heart as well, that we might grow and become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, in this chapter, we're going to see Abraham climb what must be the highest peak of faith, certainly in his own life, but maybe in all humans' lives. But even more important than that, and I think we might miss this, is that this chapter gives us a glimpse of the heart of God in a way that I don't know that we can see it any other way. And so what I'm going to encourage you to do as we go through this text is to try to imagine yourself in the place of Abraham. If you imagine yourself in the place of Abraham in this text, and then understand that is a picture to us of the heart of God in the same circumstance. And we'll get into that as we go through. But that's one of the things I'd like you to do today. As we go through this, it's hard to say how much time has passed between chapters 21 and 22. We do know that when we get to chapter 23, that 27 years have passed. So it's some number in between there. And we're gonna be focusing on Abraham and situation with Isaac. Isaac has been growing into a young man, probably in his late teens to 20s, though we can't say with certainty what it is. But life is good. You know, they're having a good old time. Ishmael is gone. That was a little bit of a weird time for Abraham, but Ishmael is gone. Life settles into Abraham and Sarah and their son, the son of promise, Isaac. He's growing up and grows into this man. And then, verse 1 of chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Abraham has been doing well in his faith. He's been growing. He's made some mistakes, but he's getting back up. He's moving forward. He did really well in his last test to send Ishmael away. It was hard for him, but he did it. God then decides it's time for a final exam. The last time we see God interacting directly with Abraham is here in chapter 22. Have you ever realized, anybody, that hard times happen? Hard things happen? You know, I can look around this room and say, oh, yeah, there's one. Matter of fact, just about every single person in this room, I know well enough to know, man, it's been hard. You know, sometimes they happen for a good reason, because you did something stupid and you paid a price for it. Other times they happen for what is no apparent reason. They're unexpected. Here's a definition of the word test. The means by which the presence, quality, or genuineness of anything is determined. Also a means of trial. So God is going to bring a test onto Abraham. That's how the Bible describes it, as a test. Trying to determine the presence, quality, or genuineness of something in Abraham. And he gives him this test. And he says to him, to do the unthinkable. The unthinkable. To sacrifice Isaac. God told Abraham, God told Sarah that this son through whom he will come through a miracle is the son of promise. Through him, a great multitude of nations will rise up, which we translate into millions upon millions of the children of Abraham, Isaac, and ultimately Jacob. And he tells him now to sacrifice him. And you got to understand,
Abraham knew exactly what God was calling him to. There was no question in Abraham's mind what God was saying. There was no, oh, maybe he means this with it. No, what God was saying, take your son to a place that I will show you and kill him for me. Sacrifice him like an animal, which was very familiar to them. They did it on a regular basis. They would take animals, they would slaughter them, they'd chop them up into pieces, and they'd burn them up as a sacrifice to God. That's what Abraham knew God was telling him to do. What is God asking him? Can you even imagine what's going through Abraham's mind right now? I can't. You know, people ask me, how can that loving God that you say you worship be so cruel, so heartless, so wicked? Notice the words that God uses to describe Isaac. He says, your son, your only son, he says to him. He recognizes, God acknowledges this special relationship that Abraham has with Isaac. Notice also, this son whom you love. Very first place that the word love appears in the Bible. Right there. That's interesting. That's kind of important because of the context. What this points to into the future. Remember a text that we all know. We could all quote this one by heart, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, which we could also add, whom he loves, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. As God is calling upon Abraham, and I believe that's the main reason this account is in the Bible, is so that we can see God's heart here. That when God sent Jesus to be our sacrifice, he did it recognizing, we need to recognize what was going on in the heart of God when he did that. That God's heart was experiencing the same things that Abraham's must have been experiencing. He was a normal human, just like any of us. To do the things that God called him to do would have wrecked his heart. We've got to recognize that God's heart was feeling the same things as he sent his son to do something for us that only he could do. Try to imagine what Abraham is thinking. Try to imagine what he's feeling. Try to imagine what's going on inside of his heart as he hears this. And then try to understand that's how God felt when he sent Jesus to die for your sins. God commands him to do the unthinkable. Now look how Abraham responds. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham responds immediately. Immediately. I'm in the book of in my daily reading, and got past the account of Gideon. Gideon, God told Gideon, I want you to go defeat the, what? Oh, we're having a, check my connection. Oh, no sound. Everything looks good up here. Not working? Oh, now it is? Okay. Up and down? Okay. I can go to the pulpit, Mike. Okay. See, I had to talk about all the equipment working. Okay. Where was I? Ah, yes. So they travel for 3 days. Abraham responds immediately. That's radical. Gideon, you know, God said, I want you to go take care of the Midianites. And Gideon says, well, maybe you better confirm that's what you actually want me to do. You know, he puts the fleece out.
And God does what he asks. And then he asks him to do it again, a second time. Abraham doesn't do that. Abraham responds immediately to do what is unthinkable. That's radical. One of the things that kind of struck me about this account, there's no mention of Sarah. And I'm thinking, like, did he even tell her what was going on? I'm thinking, you know, if I was in this situation, I would say, hey, me and the kid, we're going to go take a, you know, we're going to take a little hike. I don't know. Does she know what Abraham is planning to do? We don't know. So they travel for 3 days. 3 days. Imagine how hard that trip was. Abraham hasn't told Isaac what's going on. So in silence, or something resembling silence, they travel. He's thinking about what he has to do, what he's going to do. Saw the place afar off. We know it as Mount Moriah. It was the future location of the temple. Interesting account there. Built by Solomon in Jerusalem. Verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And notice, we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together. Leaves the young men behind. The image here is that the terrain was so rough that they couldn't bring the donkey with them. So they had to climb up, make this long climb up the hill. But he tells them, we are coming back. Which tells you he already knows. Abraham already has reasoned in his mind what must be true. And we'll get to that in a second. And then Isaac speaks for the first time. Verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Sounds like a logical question. One I would have thought he might have asked, you know, earlier than that. But here it is. Verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Abraham doesn't know what God is going to do. We know what's happening. We have the whole book. We know that this is a test. We know that God isn't going to make him go through with it, right? We already know that. We've already read the end of the story. We've read it more than once, right? So, raise your hand. No, don't raise your hand. Abraham doesn't know what God is going to do, but he knows God enough to know God's going to do something. And it says here that he says that God will provide. And that word provide there is the word, as Randy referred to, the word Jireh. And it has that idea of see to it. He will see to it. Verse 9. Then they, that would be Abraham and Isaac, came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, who we have to imagine willingly allowed him to do it, and laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham prepares to do the absolutely unthinkable. This son, who now that Ishmael is gone and has been gone for quite a long time, this son is his love, the son whom he loves, the son in whom all of the promises that God has made to him for his future are bound up in this child, or this young man at this point. They're bound up in him. Everything, his future, his hope, everything is bound up in this young man. What is going through his mind? Well, thankfully, we actually have it recorded for us. What was going through his mind? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. The chapter of faith tells us exactly what Abraham was thinking. You know, was he doubting God? Was he questioning God? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 11, the answer is no. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, offered up meaning offered offered, put him on the altar, preparing himself to sacrifice him. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, which means, he says, your seed, meaning that your descendants will be through Isaac. As he's raising the knife, probably right-handed, not left-handed, that'd be weird. No, I'm just kidding. Raising the knife, in him your descendants will be named. Verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, whom which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. That's fascinating to me because there is no record in the previous 21 chapters of that happening. So it wasn't through experience that said, oh yeah, God's raised the dead before. That's not happened yet. This is a remarkable thing to me. You can turn back to Genesis 22. What is he doing? He's using faith and combining it with logic. And that is what God calls us to. I will call that faith logic, where we put our faith, combine our faith with logic. Okay, this is what God says. This must be how he's going to do it. God said that he's going to, through Isaac, my descendants will come through Isaac. Isaac, if he hasn't had children already, which we know he hasn't, because that comes later, then if I kill him here, then there's only one way that he can have children, and that is God has to raise him back, from the dead. I don't know how that's going to happen. I've never heard of God doing that before. But he did create the whole universe, with a word. So maybe he could do that too. And so he just logics his way through it. God must be able to raise him from the dead. Then things get exciting, even more exciting. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Those of you that have sat with me in Bible studies and other times should look at the pronouns that are being used there and notice something very, very clear there. That this text is referring to in verses 11 and 12, they're referring to someone of the deity. And the angel of the Lord, you notice it's capitalized. That capital angel there is referring to a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. We call this a Christophany. Jesus appears to him and says, stop, hold your hand. As Abraham has that knife in his hand, and he may be leaning in to however they was going to do that, he was prepared to finish the task. What a relief that must have been. Can you imagine Abraham's heart as he's ready to do this horrible thing to hear the angel of the Lord say, stop. Don't do it. And he says to him, now I know that you fear God. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this: to fear God means to reverence him as sovereign, trust him implicitly, and obey him without question. Ooh, that's the part that many people stumble with. They'll do the other two, but very often they'll get hung up on this last one. Okay, God, I trust you, and I believe you, and I trust you, but yeah, I don't know that I don't know if I can do that. This was God's goal in testing him. We call this faith. Abraham gets an A+ on this test. Verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there was behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is this day, to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And this is where we get the idea of the name Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide." And we can tell you for an absolute fact, as we sit in this place right here now, we know that to be true about God. That we have watched him do it over and over and over again in the last week, and in ways that are absolutely just breathtaking and amazing and glorious. And we're excited. We can't wait to see what he's going to do next. God supplies a substitute. God called him up there. He did it. He walked up there as an act of faith to do it. And God provides a substitute. And this, again, brings us back to what God is trying to show us, is that this also is a picture of Christ taking our place. All of us, every single one of us, have earned the death penalty because of our sins. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. It doesn't matter what good things you've done. You still deserve death. Eternal separation from God. In 1 John 4:10 says this, "And this is love, the love of God, to be specific. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation means that Jesus was the sacrifice that was made to appease God for our sins, that he was put there as a substitute for us. Just as that ram was substituted for Isaac, Jesus was substituted for us, that we should be the ones that die. We should be the ones that should be sacrificed. We should be the ones that are lost forever. But God said, "No, I will put my son in your place." That's amazing. And we have got to be so careful that we don't trivialize that and make it feel like, "Oh, well, okay, well, he's God. He can do that." You know, like it's no big deal to God. No, he is a father. Different, but in the same ways, that the same feelings and the same things that God would feel pain of sacrificing his son. That's one of the reasons why we have this account in Scripture, so that we know that it wasn't just I'll just do that. We decide, well, what color we want to do the walls? You know, we will not do green or blue or whatever, the purple. No, that's not happening. Sorry. I will put my foot down there. Abraham learns something new about God. And that is really one of the things that tests do for us, is they teach us something new about God. In this, he learns a new name for God, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Verse 15. "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn,'" this is Jesus speaking, "'I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth, all the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." This is the last time recorded the Lord speaks to Abraham. I always find those things interesting. They may not be, but they are to me. But in this, one of the things he does here is he restates the promise that he made to him, which he's made this promise several times to him, and you can watch. It's an interesting study to watch how these promises are made to Abraham because they grow. You know, it's expanded a little bit every time that it's given to him. And on this one, it's interesting because it ends with the phrase, "because you have obeyed my voice." And actually you see that in the very beginning of this promise, or this recitation of the promise at the beginning and at the end, in a way. What we need to extract from that, there is a direct connection between God's blessings and obedience. You can't separate them. If you are unwilling to obey God, you should not be expecting his blessings. That's just the way that it works. If you want to experience God's blessings, if you want to expect God to bless you, and I believe that we can do that, we can expect God's blessing upon us, but you better be willing to obey him when he calls you to do something that you don't want to do. If you're not willing to obey him, that doesn't mean you're always going to do it perfectly, because you don't, because you're what you are, what we all are. But the fact, you better be willing to do it every single time, and you should try to be willing to do it the way that Abraham did it. Instantly, completely, literally. Only those willing to obey should expect God to bless them. If you're not willing to obey, don't expect God's blessings. He may still do it, but you have no right to expect it. Chapter ends with news from Mesopotamia, verse 20. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, and the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Teba, Geham, Thahash, and Maakah. So it ends with this description of Abraham's brother. He's been very busy producing more children than Abraham did. And it also introduces us to Rebekah, who's going to be important coming up in the future. He will end up being Isaac's bride. She will end up being Isaac's bride. So Abraham gets tested by God. And it was to prove something. I said this in the beginning. It was to prove his faith, to prove that his faith was real, genuine, mature, complete. We understand something. Untested faith is weak faith. If your faith is not being tested, if you're not running into something where you have to step out into something you're a little uncertain of, you're a little uncomfortable with, you're just like stepping off the edge, and you're not doing that occasionally, that should be a concern to you. Study of Abraham shows us a lot about testing. And I'll go through a couple of things that we should extract from this text about testing. God sends tests, not text. I keep waiting for him to send me a text. He hasn't done it yet. God sends tests. I practiced for like an hour not saying that. We need to accept that. When a test comes, it's coming from God. He's sending it, and there's a reason. There's a purpose for it, and he knows what he's doing. And we got to remember that when God sends it, it's for his glory. One of the things I love about this chapter is, again, it gives us a picture of what God was, the heart of God as he's sacrificing his son. He's offering his son as a sacrifice for our sin. We get to know him. And when we get to know God, it brings him glory as we get to know God. You know that God knows what he's doing, right? Have you ever looked at something that's going on in your life and asked the question, what are you doing, God? Anybody? I know I have recently. But he does. He doesn't always tell us, right? He doesn't always tell us what he's doing. But he knows what he's doing, even when we don't understand, even when we don't like it, even when we're uncomfortable, even when we're suffering. He knows what he's doing. Abraham didn't understand. He used his faith and logic to come up with a solution to what was going on, but he didn't know that. He didn't understand, sacrifice Isaac? Why? Why, God? God knew Abraham could pass the test. And this is something we need to understand. God knows you can too. John Corson said, God will never, ever give you a test that he has not thoroughly and painstakingly prepared you to navigate successfully. God will never give you a test that you can't pass, ever. It doesn't matter how hard it is, doesn't matter how long it is, doesn't matter how painful it is, doesn't matter how easy it is. God has already prepared you. If he brings you into the test, he has prepared you to pass it. It would be a dirty, rotten trick if God gave you a test you couldn't pass. That would be so contrary to his nature. Every test he sends can be passed. But every test has a part for us to play. Just as when I was going to school, most tests that I took, they really weren't that hard. You know, it was just high school after all. And I didn't stress about them, so they seemed easier to me. But you know what I had to do? I had to write the answers. And just a little aside, I hated math tests because math was always easy for me and they always made me show my work. And it was always just frustrated me because I could just tell you what the answer is. Why can't I just do that? God doesn't work that way. He makes you show your work too. Darn it. God expects obedience. Expects obedience. He doesn't desire obedience. He doesn't want obedience. He doesn't think obedience is a great idea. He's not okay if you don't obey. God expects obedience. When he brings a test, when he sets something before you, God expected Abraham to take his son up to the top of Mount Moriah, set him on that altar, and raise that knife to kill him. He expected that. To pass one of God's tests, we must be willing to obey. And that we must obey. God told Abraham, go and sacrifice. And he had to do what God had told him to do. There was no way he could have discovered how great God is. He could not have discovered the part of God who is called Jehovah Jireh without that. He could not have experienced God. And what I believe, supernaturally providing the ram, that it wasn't there in one moment and it was there the next. There was this, God did this a radical thing, and he couldn't have done that. They could not have known that until he raised that knife. Until that moment, he did not know God in the way that he did a moment later. In Luke 6:46, Jesus asked the rhetorical question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? How can you call me Lord and not obey me? God says. To pass, we must obey. We must do our part. And we got to understand something. God won't skip tests. You know, if he brings a test to you and you decide, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to run away from that test. He's not going to skip it. He's not going to say, oh, okay. I'll catch you up on the next one. He doesn't do that. As a teenager, as a 16-year-old, I took my driver's test on the day I turned 16. And then I took it again 2 weeks later. And I took it again 2 weeks after that. I failed my driver's test twice. And the worst part about it, I failed it for the same reason, twice. But you know what? I went back the third time. I was not getting a driver's license until I passed that test. Same thing is true of God. There are things that God's trying to do in your life. He's trying to get you someplace that you cannot get to. You cannot get that driver's license. You cannot get that thing. You cannot get that building. You cannot get whatever it is that you're waiting for, whatever it is that you think you want. You can't get it until you go through that test, until you get to the other side of it. It's only there that God will provide whatever it is that he's going to provide there. And we have to be okay with that. Do you think I liked taking the driver's test three times with the same lady? Man, that was frustrating. Because I was a perfect driver. Always have been. Kelly's saying, This is where it gets hard for most people. Yeah, they don't know how to pass the test that God brings. Turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Christ is giving his final instructions to the church. He's about ready to leave, and he has some final instructions. Again, these are scriptures we know very well, and it's these scriptures that form the foundation of why I believe that discipleship is so important, why I believe the church must gather, why I've been, and myself and the board and others have been so animate. We have to be together. We have to gather. And it comes right here out of verse 19 and 20 of Matthew 18, the last two scriptures of Matthew. Go, he says, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Teaching them to observe, in the New Living Translation, that word observe is obey. Teaching them to obey. Who is them? Raise your hand. It's all of us. All of us. Teaching us to obey. Why? Because it's not natural to us to obey God. If we did not have the Word of God, if we did not have people that will minister to us by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, then we would not know how to obey. Even with the Bible, you might not figure it out. Even by, because people say, I could do it all by myself. Yeah. No, you can't. I've watched people try to do that. They always fail. Always fail. Because God didn't make us that way. You know what he made us for? This. He made us for this. He made us to be together. He made us to minister one to another through the Word of God, through the worship, through service, through the Bible studies, through serving, you know, ministering to the community. All of those things, he made us for all that stuff together. And you try to do it by yourself, I promise you, you will fail. And that test that comes up, you will not be prepared for it. Because part of the way that God prepares us for the test that he is going to bring into our lives is by putting us into a community of believers that helps us get ready for the test. And not only do they help us get ready for the test, they help us to go through the test. Can anybody say amen to that? That somebody has helped you through one of the tests that God has brought into your life. To pass God's test, we must be taught to obey. Without that, our chances are less. And we end up having to retake tests, or the tests last longer than they should. God's teaching tools are the Bible, the Holy Spirit working in and through the Bible. You know, we need to read, we need to study, we need to memorize scripture, counseling, discipleship, small groups, fellowship with other believers, serving God. All these things help us. Prepare us to obey. Teach us to obey. And there are no shortcuts. There's no, give me, some people are like, give me that 30-second, 3-point message that tells me everything I need to know about obeying God. Those don't work. Obedience will stretch us to the limits of our faith. That's what obedience is all about. I can't even imagine. I can't bring myself to imagine doing what Abraham did. I just can't. He led him. Obedience, faithful obedience, led him to raise that knife, prepared to kill his son. Obedience led Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to say, no, we will not bow. Obedience led Peter to step out of the boat. And I can go on and on. The scripture is absolutely filled with examples of obedience. Hebrews chapter 11 is a great place to look. You want to see examples of faithful obedience. and the reality is obedience will lead us to some scary places sometimes, some hard places sometimes. Or we find ourselves in those situations, and obedience is the process that we use to get out of them. Faith is often described as a muscle. The more we exercise it, the more it grows. And the way we exercise it is through obedience. Third point, God expects us to grow. God is going to bring the test. He expects us to obey, and he expects us to grow. It's been said that God loves us just the way we are. He said, you know, come, just as you are. But he loves us so much, he doesn't want us to stay that way. And he's going to do everything he can to help us not stay the way we are. God will love you whether you change or not. Whether you grow or not, he's going to love you. But that's not his plan. That's not his plan for your life. That's not his plan for anyone's life. His plan is found in Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God has a plan for our lives, and that plan is to be like Christ, to be like him in all facets of our lives. And until that happens, God's not done with us. And until that happens, there may be tests. There will be tests coming into our lives. Abraham is an old man at this point. He has proven his faith on a number of occasions already, and yet here is this one. He's got to be, at this point, 120. I hope I live long enough to have a test at that age, 120, so maybe, we'll see. I think Jesus will come back before then. God's plan, be like Christ. And some will say, you know what, that's just too much trouble. I don't want that. Can't I just stay like I am? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You know, you're saved. Yeah, hopefully. You believe in Jesus. You're going to heaven. Isn't that enough to know I'm going to heaven? Well, no. And the reason why is because God commands you to change. And so if you want to be blessed, because I want to stay the way I am and be blessed. Well, there's a real problem with that because God's commanding you to be like his son. He's commanding you to be conformed in the image of Christ. And if you don't do it, then do not expect blessing. Again, he may bless you. He brought you here today. You're watching online, so you know. That's a blessing, I suppose. God calls us to change. He commands us to change. If you're not trying, if you're not walking, if you're not allowing your faith to be stretched and be grown, then you're not being obedient. Now, God may not punish you, but he's not afraid to spank his kids every now and then. So just know that. He won't be angry, but he might chastise you. Tests come. They come from God. They're passed through obedience, and they result in our growth. And as we pass God's tests, here's one of the beautiful things about passing God's tests. It doesn't mean you're not going to get another one, by the way. But it means that more of our understanding of God, our understanding of God has expanded. We understand God new. God, Jehovah Jireh, I didn't know that about God. Now I have this new added dimension of God that I didn't know about. That opens the door for more blessings. Also, the tests that we take today get us ready for the ones that are coming tomorrow, because I promise you, there are more coming tomorrow. Maybe not tomorrow, next week. Is tomorrow next week or is this week? Never mind. There'll always be another test. Maybe not right away, but it will come. Here's what we need to do. We need to get to that place where we understand that God's tests are good for us. It doesn't mean they're always enjoyable, but they are always good for us. And if we can get to that place where we recognize, oh, here's another test. Ugh. You don't have to love them. You don't have to be excited about it. But recognize something, that they are good for you. And it will change you in some way to make you more like Christ. It will broaden your understanding of who God is and make you open to all that God has for you. You need to develop this attitude of faith that regards God's tests as a good thing. They may not be fun, but they are good. And they remind us that God is at work in our lives every time a test comes. Again, you don't have to rejoice in the test, but we're actually, if we listen to James, we should. But you know, but the reality is that you know we don't throw a big party. Ooh, here's a test. But it tells us God's at work in my life. He's doing this because he loves us and because he wants more for us. He wants us to be more like his son. And that'll help us to experience more of his perfect love. When the tests come, they are passed. They come from God. You have to accept that. They come from God. They are passed through obedience, and they will result in growth. And then James does say to us, James 1, 2 and 4, 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. One of the realities in the way that I see this lived out in my own life is when I get into this test, and it's uncomfortable, it's painful, it's whatever it might be, stressful, whatever it might be, is I try to project myself to the end of it. And that's where I see this verse coming in. I count it all joy. Okay, this is uncomfortable right now. This is painful right now. This is miserable right now. But God is in it. God brought me to this. He's going to carry me through. He's going to bring me to the end of it. And at the end of it, I am going to know God better. I am going to grow in my faith. And I'm going to experience more of God's love in and through this than I ever have before. I'll count that as joy. It's hard to imagine as Abraham climbed up that mountain, watching his son carry the wood, holding in his hand the fire of the sacrifice and the knife. It's hard to imagine him experiencing joy as he did that. But can you imagine the joy that he experienced on the way back down after obeying, after experiencing God in this new and powerful way? Let God's test help you to know God better and grow in your faith. Amen? Amen? Heavenly Father, we do come and thank you for this place. We're overjoyed, God, that we're in this place, that we're doing this thing, Lord. And we, as we prepare our hearts to partake of communion, remembering, Lord, the sacrifice that you did make. Lord, you didn't start to offer your son. You offered him for us. And so as we prepare our hearts for communion, I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to focus our hearts and minds on that reality. And Lord, the tests are going to come, Lord. And anyone that says otherwise is just a liar and doesn't love you and doesn't love people. Lord God, we do love you. And because we love you, we know that you will send tests into our life to prove our faith, to strengthen our faith, to grow our faith. So while we may not always love the test, Lord God, we love you. And we know that through this, we will learn to love you more. And so we thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you for every time you've brought it into a test, you've carried us through a test, and you brought us to the end of the test. And we ask, Lord God, as we may be in tests right now, I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen your people. You would help them to walk through it in a way that helps them to walk through it, Lord, and to not crawl, not to fall down in this test, but to walk through it in a way that brings glory to you, blessing to others, and grows faith. I thank you, Lord, and we look forward to all that you're going to do in this place, Lord. We are overjoyed, Lord, to see you at work and to stand with you to do the work that you've called us to. We praise you, we thank you, and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of Genesis. We publish these messages as an expression of our love and worship of God. It's our desire that they would glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you on your journey of faith, please do not hesitate to reach out and connect to us. The best way to do that is by going to ccfv.life/connect. There you'll find all the different ways that you can connect to us. As Christians, we are already connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to engage with you is in the area of prayer.
If you would like us to pray for you, please send your prayer request to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word PRAY to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review this channel, or don't forget to subscribe to it so that you don't miss other things that we publish. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.